dealt with what ifs in my life, you know. What if this happens? What if that doesn't happen? What if happens if this doesn't do this and this, you know? And here again, it's just that time of just spinning your wheels, really, in the things that's taking place. I think for us as children of God, we got to elevate ourselves into understanding of who we are in those things, and that even though we are here, we're not here to worry about this place. We're here to make a difference in this place. We're here to share what God has asked us to do and to show His presence by how He works through us. Is God working through you today? Is He working with things that you're a part of and influencing over? And you know, each one in here has an influential place in life, you know. There's those of you in here that work maybe in the school district. And there's others that work maybe in the courthouse system. There's others that are retired, but yet you have a sphere of influence. You might have a sphere of influence maybe where you reside, right? In your apartments, in your apartment building, in your complex. And so don't take it less of saying, well, I'm retired, I don't have a job, this and that and the other, and I don't really go out into a public place. Wherever you're at, you have an influence in that particular area. And so we don't discount where God has you. Realization, knowing that who you are in God, is to make an example to those around you, to show them good things of God. How do you stand strong in defeated times? How do you do these things? And He would ask any one of us, as those around us that are experiencing something. And I'll be the first to say, guys, I don't have all the answers, and I've shared that before, and it's very, I think, important that you realize you don't have to have all the answers. You don't need to explain the finite things of God, because there's things of God that we don't even understand by even reading in His scriptures, do we? To some of it, it's just like we have to take it and receive it by faith. We just have to read it and say, well, this is what my God is saying. And I don't exactly understand how, but I trust my God. And that's not copping out. That's not just taking the easy way out. It's really, I think, being realistic. We don't have all the answers. We just don't have all the answers. And people wish you did. You know, when people are going through a hard time in life and they don't understand what's going on and why is this happening, and I'm a Christian, and I'm a child of God, and all these things are developing, but I don't understand why this is coming upon us or my family. And I, you know, you stand there and say, oh, it must be sin, it must be this, must be that, it must be unforgiveness, there's got to be something. It gets to the point where I just have to, I don't know. I just don't understand it. But I can pray and encourage by prayer and just visiting with you and at least try to go along the path with you, you know. And that's what we as Christians are to do. Go with those that are experiencing some problems and don't think you've got to have the answers and you've got to be able to bring them up from where they're at. You can't bring them up from where they're at. Only God can. But by your presence there with God working through you, because you're a part of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God is within you, you should be able to begin to influence those things. And not because it's you, but it's because of God in you. So we want to look at just a few things here today and see how this helps us. So we hear a lot about this kingdom life, and it's an powerful life. It's an encouraging life. It's a great life. Don't you agree? The kingdom life, the kingdom of God's life in us, and how much Jesus was sharing about that. How we can experience this type of life right here and now. We've got to be able to do that. I think it's one of the hardest parts in our realm of leadership, our pastors, or remembering even you. We're all ministers of the gospel, so this is for you too. It's hard for you as well as it is for me to be able to share some of these things and understanding these things. But, you know, we've got a part to play, number one, of sharing of salvation, that your sins can be forgiven from you and that you can walk cleansed from those sins and let that bondage be removed. It's the next thing of being able to help people understand, what is this kingdom life about? How can I function in this? And am I really part of that? And how can I know? And hopefully today, or by today and next Sunday, we will have some thoughts about this. But the first thing is I want to go to in Matthew 6:33. Here it is, Jesus sharing this. I pray, Lord, let this understanding of your kingdom today calm us into the areas that we're a part of in this life. With this time of our election, with this time of upheaval in our land, and with so much dissension, with so much bickering and backbiting, and Lord, we look around, and I don't know, it's hard to even find adults, sometimes in our government, to us to look up to, Lord. But Father, if we can put this all aside and just realize, Father God, that your kingdom is within us and we're a part of something much bigger than where we're at today, that we would find rest in that. We thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. So 6:33, Jesus says what? Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and a few things will be added to you. All things. All these things. Well, what are all these things? What are these things? Anybody thought about that? Well, if you go in the beginning of 23, therefore, 6:25, Matthew 6:25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Man, we're worrying day in and day out, aren't we? Today, just like they were back then, we're worrying. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on it. You know, how do you supply these things? How you put on your body? How are you going to clothe yourself? How are you going to eat? How are you going to take care of yourself? You know, we hear those things about, oh boy, if this economy drops, and it is dropping, and we're indebted, and we're up to our eyeballs plus in indebtedness, and, you know, if the thing was called in, it could shut down everything, and you know, grocery stores and food, and this will be gone, and how are we going to get this? And you can start worrying about a lot of those things, about what he was saying here. Therefore, I say, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or drink, nor about your body and what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? He goes on to say in 26, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Don't you think that you are more valuable than them, created in his image, that he would not take care of you even better than those? But he takes care of creation. He takes care of everything. Look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap. They don't gather. I don't know of a bird that has a 401k. I don't know of a bird that has a pantry closet filled with different seeds and berries, you know, that sustains them through the winter. But somehow they sustain and they go into the winter, don't they? Maybe he had to use that for birds, because I don't think they do gather like that. Now, you look at squirrels and some of those other rodents, they store up. They take the corn, they take the nuts, and they do this. And you know, I've dealt with squirrels. I liked them for a while. I still like them, but I've had to break away from taking care of them too much because it's begun to be a problem. But it was amazing how they would find the corn and they would take it and plant it in my yard everywhere. It's like, how do they even know where they're planting this stuff? It's like they're planting it for later, and then they forget. I just marvel at watching them, how they plant. It's like, how is that guy going to know that's over there, you know, 30 feet away from that tree, you know? It was always fun to watch them when I'd throw little small ears of corn out in the ground, and they would just take off running with them across the street into other people's yards. It's like Johnny Appleseed planting of the apple trees. It's like, yeah, I shared this once before. I have my backyard neighbor. I'm surprised they didn't shoot me. Because there's like last summer, there was just so much corn growing in their backyard. It's just like, oh, Lord. If you let it grow too long, I mean, there was corn standing like this. That tells you they didn't cut their grass a whole lot, but there was corn growing up like this. It's like, oh, Lord. I'd go out and pull mine so they didn't think it was coming from me. But birds. Let's see, I got it on my page. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, for your Heavenly Father feeds them. We're more valuable than that. Which of you worry can add a cubit? How many can worry and add one more stature to your life? How many can add inches or height? Hey, you can't. Tell you what, some of us have worried so much, you should be about 8 or 9 or 10 feet tall by now, right? If that worrying added any stature to you, generally you'll find that when you worry, instead of building you up, the weight of that worry is on your shoulders instead of standing upright. Pretty soon you're going like this. It's like, oh my goodness. And you're hunched over because of the weight of the worry. Which of you can worry and can add height to yourself? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the valley or the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? 31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But first seek the kingdom of God. First seek the kingdom of God. Talks about here that we are easily preoccupied with material things of this life. But our first and foremost ambition should be to do what? Seek God. Seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness. By doing so, he's pledged himself with covenant faithfulness to respond. You know, we're sharing on Sunday morning, Sunday school hour, the covenants of the Bible. And there's many covenants in the Bible, and just not the eight that we're looking at. There's covenants throughout different areas. But here it is. It's talking about here covenant of faithfulness to respond. All these things shall be added to you. But the first thing you've got to do is seek it first, right? It's not like I'm going to bring my kingdom to you. It's like you seek my kingdom, and then we'll find out that the kingdom is within us. Just because it's a rich man, you can talk about that, you know, doesn't give you access into this kingdom. We're not going to go there, but you can find that in 1923. Jesus, he taught about the kingdom. You can look at that in Mark 1:14. Let's see. Well, maybe let's see where I can turn. If I can turn to Mark 1:14 real quick. Now, John was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Mark 1:14. So it's talking about where the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, this is now after John was put into prison, Jesus comes into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it goes on, and you can read into their kingdom message is spoken about throughout, in Jesus' ministry through Luke and throughout the Acts. Jesus prophesies the same message, commissioning his disciples to this, promising the Holy Spirit's power for the task. And so all this is just Jesus, again, just quickly touching upon preaching about the kingdom. And Jesus was doing that a lot, preaching about what? The kingdom. That's what it was all about. I think the thing that, remember I had said earlier in talking in the beginning of this, is that, you know, it's okay we don't have all the answers. Well, we come to this point of the kingdom as little children. You don't need to go, well, Mark, we're already in Mark, so let's go to 10, Mark 10. It says, and it helps us, that it says, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it." The kingdom of God is only for those who come to Jesus in that humble dependence and trust of little children. The kingdom of God belongs to them, not because of merit, but because God's will is to give it to the humble and the apparently insignificant are the unimportant. That's really good, that, you know, it's not that rich man that can buy the kingdom and get into the kingdom. It's coming to it as unto little children. And I think that's important for us to know, that it's a humble dependence and trust of little children. The true, or the kingdom of God belongs to them, not because of merit or because God wills it, because God wills it and he humbly gives it to them. I think sometimes what happens is in our life we are told to grow up, right?
Grow up!
Be an adult! You know, you can think for yourself. This is why you can think this or think that or plot this out or plan this or understand this. And for some parts, it's okay to do that. But a lot of it is that we come into God by that of a child. Christ-like, childlike faith, that we come into that understanding of who he is. I love children, and I sometimes want to remain as that of a child sometimes. Not in the Word, because it says, you know, don't remain as a child into the Word. You know, you got to grow and mature. But to come into even understanding and learning and growing into some of the things of God's Word is to come into it with a childlike innocence and a childlike faith, and how the children respond to issues and things that they don't know. But they trust Mom. They trust Grandma. They trust Grandpa, even though, I tell you what, Grandpa might not have the answer, but Grandpa might look like he does, you know. To them, they go, whoa, isn't Grandpa smart, you know? It's like, not really, you know. I just, all of a sudden, it hit, you know. It's like some of these people in technology and all, and I remember this one gentleman shared that, you know, they came in into the beginning of the computer age, into the church and all this type of stuff, and they would share so much, and when that person would come in, and some of it is when you talk to people in, say, because of computer stuff is growing so fast and changing so fast, who can stay up with it? Anybody in here? There's only a few people that I know that can really stay up with the stuff, and it's because it's just part of their being. You know, they can process it. I had a son-in-law one time that he could write computer code. He could write programs, and it's all based by numbers. 0011230143, this, I don't know. I don't know if it's all 0 through 10 or if it's just whatever, but I would look at a piece of paper that had just nothing but numbers on it, and I'm going, what is this? Here's what it opens up when you open up this computer program. This whole thing develops into it. So there are people that can process those things, but a lot of that is just that they're just one step ahead of everybody else, the normal computer geek, you know. They just experience it enough to where you look at them going, wow, you're really smart. It's just that they just learned it last week, you know. So knowledge is growing there. But as we come into just the understanding of trusting one another as little children, as we trust God's word and what God has said, that by the childlike faith, by coming into the kingdom like that of a child, what did it say? Let the little children come to me. Oh, I'm sorry. And surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. I wonder how many times we've thought ourselves out of the kingdom. How many times have we pondered something so deep, and we started off at the very level of, oh, okay, it says this, I understand that. And then all of a sudden we go, well, I understand that, but maybe I'd like to understand it more, or I don't quite understand it to where I satisfy me intellectually, so I'm going to start digging into it. And you begin to dig into some of these things, and I think there are, like in the past, there's some things in here that until you go home to heaven and find out, and probably when you get to heaven, you're not going to worry about asking God about, I didn't understand this one thing or this one part about my relationship or by the kingdom principle of this. Could you explain it to me? I think when we get to heaven, we're probably going to have more things on our mind and what we wondered down here and thought about. When we get there, it's going to be, who cares? I'm in the presence of God, you know? I'm in a beautiful and wonderful place. So all of my wonderings and doubts here that I was going to, how many people have heard people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God about that. I've done that. I'll probably get there and you'll go, and God might say, because God remembers, he'll say, well, Tim, did you have something you want to ask me? I don't think so. I think this is just happy right where I'm at, Lord. You know, why stir up something that I probably don't need to? Because we always think we got to have an answer that satisfies us. So how many times have we searched and searched and searched and we've talked ourselves? Some of us, sad to say, have talked ourselves out of salvation. because of our doubts, and another doubt, and a little bit of a doubt, and I just wonder. And pretty soon you begin to think, well, oh, I just wonder if I really am. And you know, each one will have maybe those questionable things, but it's for us to maybe you refer back into the scriptures to say, well, no, he forgave you of that sin. You are a child of his, and he's not going to put it back upon you. You may pull it upon yourself again, but don't. God's not going to do that. And so we find people that just always wonder sometimes. And so I think as we sometimes doubt our salvation, we begin to doubt the kingdom concept or the kingdom principle of things, and pretty soon then we're right back where we started from before we had that peace and understanding of, I'm just a child of his. And what he says, I believe. I don't need to get down into the nitty-gritty to understand it. If his word says it, that's good enough for me. When we talk about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, God's rule of grace in the world, a future period foretold by the prophets of the Old Testament and identified by Jesus as beginning with his public ministry. Again, remember that Jesus was functioning a lot about the kingdom, trying to share that message with the people. The kingdom of God is the experience of blessedness, like that of the Garden of Eden, where evil is fully overcome and where those who live in the kingdom know only happiness, peace, and joy. Peace, love, and joy in the Holy Ghost, you know. If you are living in the kingdom of God, you should be living a good life of joy and peace and comfort. Your supplies are being met. Now, are they maybe being met the way you would want them to be? I don't know. But if you look overall, you're being satisfied and you're being taken care of. And I think that's that thing where when we're going through something and somebody's going through a struggle, somehow the Lord will sometimes bring somebody across your path that's going through a lot more than you. And you go, wow, I thought I had it bad. Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. You know, you've been taking care of me a lot more than I have thought. The old footprints in the sand type scenario, you know, like, well, great, Lord, you know, when things got going tough, I see it was only my footprints walking and you took out of here, you know, that's our thought in the flesh. But we know that the story of that story is not that. It was where he says, well, that's where I picked you up and I was carrying you. And so as we go through life, yes, there will be struggles and there will be problems and not everything is going to be perfect. But it's what you choose to reflect upon. If you choose to reflect upon the things of God and the kingdom of within you and the kingdom that you're a part of, this stuff that's taking place in America, this stuff that's taking place in the world, shouldn't wear us down to the point that we just get frazzled. And we have frazzled people in our churches, don't we? You know, even earlier, you know, talking about these voter guide things and just where these parties stand. I mean, I myself, I've heard, even as pastors, when we get together on Wednesdays, and we don't even want to talk about it. You know, these pastors, they're going, oh my gosh, you know, these two and this and that. What's going to happen next, you know? You get in the car, you try to find a newscast, and all you find is the last week of whatever he said or she said type thing, which is totally irrelevant to some of these things, and it's like, there's got to be more going on in this world than that. So you have to turn it off. You have to turn on the Three Stooges. Get some common sense. You know? I tell you what, we could have three presidents. I'd probably vote for Moe, Curley, and Larry. Today, we're looking at this. So let's just look here, just kind of touching base on this. Well, where does the kingdom of God? Where is this kingdom of God? John preached it was near, Matthew 3:2. We go to Matthew 3:2. John is out there. He's blazing the trail, man. He's out there ahead of the coming. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness and saying, repent! Repent! Repentance is a decision that results in a change of mind, which leads to a turn of change of purpose and action. If you don't change your mind, you will not change where you're going. The mind is a funny thing. The mind is a thing that, you know, they try to study it, and there's so many things to try to figure it out. Who can figure out the mind, you know? But here he is, he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, change the mind, which turns to leading to change of purpose and action. If we can repent, and that's what we do, isn't it? When we first repent of our sins, you ask for forgiveness and it's taken from you, that now you can change the purpose and where you're going in your actions, and now you become a dynamo for the kingdom of God. And now he's going to work through even in a greater time and a measure in the places that he's going to put you in. You've got to believe today you are at where you're at because of God. God has you where you're at. Do not discount where you're at thinking that it is of no use and that there's nothing powerful about it. You are to influence those around you. You are to be something totally different than they see in this, the natural kingdom of this world and the things that are taking place. You've got to be showing something that's a step above what's taking place. You've got to do that. John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The New Testament records 137 references to the kingdom. 100 of these are during Jesus' ministry. That was important to him, right? Whenever something is touched upon for a large amount of time, doesn't that tell you that it's important? You know, you go to a job and they're telling you something about it and they keep reiterating maybe 4 or 5 particular points of that job, and it's like, wow, this must be really a part of the important part of my job. They just want to really drill it home to me that I understand what I'm to do because it's the most important part of that job. Jesus, if it's in 137 references in the New Testament and 100 of these are during his ministry and his entire teaching and approach as the Messiah, that is to refer to the kingdom. I think our times today, we think of the kingdom is way out there. Or the kingdom is not here. It's up in the heavens, and it's another kingdom from here. And that's part of it, but it's also the kingdom is here, and the kingdom is within, and the kingdom is where you're at. So to what does the kingdom refer? It refers to God's sovereignty rule in the universe. Do you not believe that God is sovereign in the universe? Wow, he is. He's sovereign in the universe. This is what this kingdom is referring to as well. He is the king of the heavens. But more specifically, right here, he's referring to the entry of God's long-anticipated anointed one, Jesus, the Messiah. He was going to come, and when he comes, he's going to share a lot about this kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John was announcing that the rule of God's king was about to overthrow the power and the rule of all evil, both human and hellish. The kingdom was near because the king was here, Jesus, and his presence introducing the power of the kingdom meant that a new world of potential hope to mankind. People, a new hope to mankind. People today need new hope for mankind. Mankind is crazy. Mankind is going down the tubes. Mankind is crazy out there. We've got to understand. He's introducing the power of the kingdom of God must meant the potential hope to mankind. Man would no more need to be held hostage to either the rule of death over mankind, resulting from human sin and sinning, or the deadening rule of oppressive human systems. Political or otherwise. A lot of political things were taking place even in the days of Jesus. Roman government, power, things that they did, things that they orchestrated. They had their ideas and what they were going to accomplish. You know, as long as Jesus was just talking about religion stuff, the Roman government really wasn't too concerned about him. But then when he started talking about kingdoms and my kingdom's coming and my, you know, the kingdom of God and the kingdom, well, that probably got their attention because now you start dealing with some things that they're understanding of. Jesus was upsetting to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those of the religious order because he was going against the things that they had found of God and what they were following in the order of things of God and what they knew. And now Jesus was coming to change that whole thing. And then also now they began to get the word back to the Roman government saying, well, this guy's talking about he's going to overthrow the kingdom. And then the Roman government starts going, well, this could be a problem, you know. And so, but here it is, the kingdom concept, and this is cool, that it's rule of oppressive human systems, political or otherwise. Further, the kingdom of darkness would be confronted with, and the death and disease and destruction levied by satanic power would begin to be overthrown. Jesus is out there, the kingdom is coming, or John is saying, the kingdom is coming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is near. And all that began to change and move mightily within that. Jesus, he preached it in Mark 1:15. Yeah, Mark 1:15. Drop in there just really quick when Jesus is sharing, and he says this. Now, after John was put into prison, we've already talked about that in an earlier conversation here. But Jesus is now, because it's in the red. Now, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. John proclaimed it. Jesus is coming. The kingdom is drawing near. Now, Jesus is sharing that Jesus is saying the same thing. What is the description of this life of the kingdom? Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Oh, boy, this is a long study on this as far as reading of it, but Matthew 13, it starts in 11. 10, he says, and the disciples came and they said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And it just goes on and it talks about the sower and the sowing of the seed, and it falls into different areas of ground and what that affects and not affects. So you find that the parables describing this life, it goes through the parable of the unleavened bread and the parable of the tares that are explained, and the pearl, the great price of that. All of what this kingdom is, the cost of the kingdom. Let's see. We've gone into this sometime in the past, and you start digging into the parables and the cost of the kingdom and the pearl and the treasures that are hidden in the field. I think it was like, the kingdom of heaven is like treasures hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. So he found his treasure, he buries it, and he goes and he wants to buy that land from whoever owns it, because he knows there's this kingdom, this treasure that's in that. And that's part of that understanding of the describing of the life of the kingdom. And then one last place here. The miracles prove that it's his presence. Jesus, the miracles prove its presence. If I end up in Luke 7, Luke 7:18. Then the disciples of John reported him concerning all these things, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And at that very hour he cured many of the infirmities, the afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many that blind he gave sight. And Jesus answers them, and he says this, Go and tell John that the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So, the presence, Jesus' miracles was proving of his presence. Look at all that he did, right? Jesus said here that the blind see, the lame walk. There is touching of people's infirmities, people that had physical needs, right? That he was touching those things. And we, praise God, we have those things today. There's physical needs out there. You know, different ones here that we've prayed for health and prayed for their bodies and prayed for healing and prayed for strength, that we can do that for today. I was listening today on the way out here, and I'm trying to find it more online, about this gentleman. He was sharing a study, and he's putting a series out there, some kind of a documentary, I think is what they called it. And he was on the radio sharing about testimonies of different ones that have been touched by God in their healing of their body. And it was very powerful. I was just listening to this guy talking about where this gentleman had some kind of a bowel problem, and they ended up cutting out the bowels and the things and intestines that he had to take care of this problem. And they left just a short, like a small portion of intestines left. Well, because it was so small, it was actually detrimental, because you have to have so many feet of the bowels and the intestines to really produce or to use the food and the benefit of everything and for it to digest properly and to go through the system. So actually, when they took all this out, this guy wasn't able to really eat or sustain life because he didn't have enough bowels in his stomach or in the intestinal area, I guess. Just trying to remember from what I heard on the radio. And they were talking about prayer and the healing, and it's unexplainable and they don't understand. And so the concept or the whole point of this was that this gentleman was prayed for. He went back into surgery, and they found like another 8 feet of intestine that was there now, and that it stretched out enough that now this gentleman could live. And they were looking at it as the miracles that prayer does produce, you know, in prayer. And I thought, wow. And these radio guys, there was a Christian talk show, I think, because there was one trying to play the devil's advocate. Well, but they would probably say that, you know, the surgeon before, they just missed those 8 feet of intestines in there, you know, they just overlooked it. Yeah. And he goes, no. He says, you know, I guess, you know, this guy that they're interviewing says, well, I guess if you'd want to believe that you've got a surgeon that has had surgery on this man, I don't know how many times for this problem, and each one of those surgeries, he overlooked 8 feet of intestines in him, you know. But no, this last time that they went in to find out what was going on or to check or something, all of a sudden there was 8 feet of this in there. And it was a testimony, basically, of the healing power of prayer, that there was a created miracle that intestine was developed and grew again. And he gave some other instances of a few more healings and prayers that had happened too. Yeah.
I can tell you how much you got left. They don't lose it.
They don't lose it, yeah. This one guy said, well, maybe it was wrapped up like a softball buried somewhere, you know. It's like, well, this guy, bless his heart, he's saying, well, if you know, you're going to have two people, how they want to believe it. You know, one's going to believe, well, err on the surgeon, they just missed it. And the other group is saying, no, this was a miracle. This man has life, and he's able to produce because of that. He gave another story. But I say that to say that that was being reported today and sharing. And it's like miracles do happen today. Healings take place. Answers to prayer happen. But then again, I still say, but I don't know why some pass on. It's not like we prayed with more fervency for this person than this person. You know, we just pray, Lord, touch this body, heal this body, be with this person. And there's times that, praise God, he gets the glory. But even when a person passes, you know, and praise God, especially when they're a Christian, well, praise God. They're in eternity. They're home. They're, for one thing, they're in a much better place, and the pain and the suffering. I tell you what, even for us that are strong and going through this world, there's times that we just like, anybody ever said, Lord, just take me out of here now? Before November 8th? Oh, Lord, take me out of here, Lord, before I have to stand in that line. And then after I'm standing in that line, it's going to take me. I'm still going to look at that thing going, what do I do, Lord? Pray, help me. But, you know, we say that kind of in tongue-in-cheek. Lord, well, maybe not all of us, but a lot of us in tongue-in-cheek, Lord, take me out of here. Just get me out of here. This place is crazy. Just, I want to go home. But I'm encouraged that my God still answers prayer. I'm encouraged that as kingdom people that we exert a force that the world doesn't understand. Those outside the understanding of kingdom and understanding of the things of God, and they don't want to understand because it's by faith and there's so many things that are upheaval and all these things. But I'm so glad that I know that who I am in Christ, and I'm glad that I know that the kingdom is living in me. The kingdom is around me, and I'm to share that and show that to those around us. And you're the same way, aren't you? The kingdom is within you, and you got to be able to exemplify that to those around you because people are wondering. And Jesus, like I said, in that one thing we talked about, remember? But in the New Testament, the kingdom was talked about 137 times, 100 of it through that of Jesus speaking into and about the kingdom. Well, as we will look at that, you'll find that how do we enter into the kingdom? What is the kingdom life like in the kingdom? And then how must we relate to the kingdom? All these things. So next week, we'll kind of wrap up those three or four areas there.